of the Holy Spirit. And he writes there, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, as we move on to verse 15, we recognize this is John, the beloved apostle, who has been moved by the Holy Spirit to write. And there's a change here between the 14th verse and the 15th verse, as the apostle brings us back to someone he's already introduced us to in earlier verses, beginning in verse 6, when he speaks not about himself, but he speaks about the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, reminding us that he was a great man, and that his purpose and his mission sent from God to fulfill God's and accomplish God's work in him was to bear his testimony and witness to one that was greater than John himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. On verse 6, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, speaking about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness. So we see here from Holy Scripture what John's mission was. And of course, he's identified as a prophet. He is considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest, prophet that came before the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to fill the gap between the Old and the New Testament. There was a time when God no longer was revealing himself through the words of prophets for several hundred years, and that's why we see the end of the book of Malachi in a long period before God would again and finally reveal himself, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the book of Hebrews testifies of concerning our belief that everything we know about God and salvation and everything we ought to know has been revealed. God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. And that's what a prophet was, a representative of God, not with his own message, but the message given to him that God's people needed to hear. And also, as they prophesied the truth, they also foretold about things to come. And so John certainly was one of them. John was one of the greatest. He's compared in Scripture, of course, to Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah was one of the greatest prophets that can be named in the Old Testament, who thundered forth the word of the Lord. So he was a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. But he was not the light, but was said to bear witness of that light. Now, John had an extraordinary birth, like the Lord Jesus had an extraordinary birth. We recognize the angel from God, sent from God to Zacharias, the soon father of John the Baptist, was informed that he would have a son, and his name would be great. He'd be known as a great prophet. He would be a prophet of the highest. The book of Luke speaks to us. But as John moved among men and gathered disciples and spoke to them message of doom and repentance and judgment. And John was not only moved to a great movement within himself and in those times, as he gathered many to himself. Later on, as we study the Bible, we'll see some of the early disciples of Jesus had been disciples of John the Baptist first. They received the message of God from him, and they were looking for the one, the Messiah, who John was paving the way to. John condemned and stood against the Pharisees and the false religious leaders. John had courage and boldness. He even confronted the king Herod in his sin and called for repentance. But as great as John was, and he was great, and we should not, even as I say, the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize that greatness, we see John the Apostle in verse 14, of course, speaking to us of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, that the eternal Word was made flesh. And then he immediately changes and he begins to quote John's message, or John the Baptist's message, which is not only here in verse 15, but is repeated again later on in this same chapter, when John says, and this is the apostle writing, "This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now what's he saying here? Now we know in time, John the Baptist is born before the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in time that John the Baptist's ministry began before the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is John the Baptist speaking of time, but he's recognizing, he's bearing witness to the same thing that John the Apostle has been from the very beginning, when he tells us Jesus Christ, before he took on flesh and blood and became man, was the eternal Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So clearly this is a reference to the fact that John the Baptist knew that though he was a finite man, and though a great man, and doing the work of God, and he did it, and he was commended for it, even in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet there was a greater than John. There was a unique one who came, the eternal Word, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who became man. And so he recognizes his deity, but he also recognizes his importance and his preeminence, both in time and in rank, in authority, in power, in grace, and in work. We read, when we studied not too long ago, before we entered into our study of the book of John, the epistle of Paul to the Colossians, and one of the extraordinary things that we read there, which is confirmed, of course, in the rest of Scripture, it's the same thing that John is writing about here, and that Peter writes about, and the other apostles write about, is the person and the nature of Christ, that he and he alone receives the greatness because, and the power and the glory, because of not only the time he existed from eternity, but his rank. So you start in the first chapter of Colossians in that comparison to the one who has delivered us through his blood from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. In verse 15, it's much like we have written in the book of Hebrews. who goes from the old prophets to in the last days, God has revealed himself through the greatest of all prophets, the prophet of prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he revealing God and did reveal God, but he said, and which is true, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he was God. And then in the book of Hebrews, it goes on from verse 1 and 2 into the third verse, and I made reference to that about the light shining, that Christ was the very radiance, the radiance shining forth of God, because he was God in the flesh. And so Paul tells us the same thing over here in the 15th verse of the first chapter, who is speaking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is the highest of all in ranks, because he is before all things. By him all things consist, that he is the head of the body of the church, who being the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. See, John recognized that Jesus, though he came in time after him, yet he is preferred before him, but because in all things he is number one. He is number one. Even later on, John confesses, and we'll see that as we move on in our chapters. I won't look at the passage directly this morning, but John confessed so beautifully, that John the Baptist is, that he must decrease in his ministry and his importance and his role in the plan and the ministry and the commission of God, and he, the Christ, must increase. He must increase and take the center stage. Now we move on in this particular thing, in this particular passage, to see not only the uniqueness of Christ in his person, in his work, in his power, in his grace, because he's true and real, he's living, and he brings to us peace and assurance and security in this continual comparison. Now, he moves on in verse 15, and he himself, that is John the Apostle, begins to write. Just think of verse 15 is the Apostle John quoting the words of John the Baptist. That will, of course, come again to read. John later says, I come to baptize with water, but there's one among us that will baptize in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, again recognizing in comparison and contrast to everything that's about Christ, who he was, what he became, what he was doing, what he would accomplish, as superior, the supernatural nature of this unique one. And then in verse 16, he goes back really to verse 14. And he's describing the greatness and the benefit that we all have from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, of his fullness have we all received a grace for grace, or grace upon grace. Now I'm going to leave that for a moment and go on to the next verse, verse 17, because now John the Apostle is not only speaking about John the Baptist in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also is speaking about Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking about the law in reference and in comparison, of course, to the gospel. And he says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, we have to go again way over to the book of Hebrews to see the Holy Spirit speaking in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we studied this and looked at this passage, certainly, when we studied the book of Hebrews together. And there's a comparison and contrast. One of the themes, if you like to put things in outlines and comparisons and themes that run through, and it begins in the first chapter and is carried on to the end, is the new is greater than the old, and Christ is greater than the angels, is greater than the prophets, he's greater than the Levitical priesthood, he's greater than Moses. All these references are scattered throughout the book of Hebrews to look at all that God has blessed us with and directed us, of course, and finally to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's doing in verse 1 of chapter 3 when he writes, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, he's talking to the Christians, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. The last priest, the greatest of all priests, all the priests represented him in what they did in representing God to man and representing man to God is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we spoke of the prophets and we speak of the apostles who are ambassadors and who spoke and continued the message as they were appointed to of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing the New Testament firmly established for us. We think of it built upon the church, and the message of the gospel is built upon the prophets and the apostles. But who? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So this is this confession. Now let me go again. Verse 2, he says, who is faithful to him that appointed him? Jesus was faithful to his heavenly Father as a man in his human nature to do the work that was accomplished. One of the thrilling things is the words that we read in the Gospels about Christ going to the cross and what he performed when he declared, it's finished. He did the work that he was chosen to do, that he was willing to do, that he put about himself to do on behalf of his people. And then there's Moses. One of the things we see of Moses, that he was a faithful man. He's called the mediator of the Old Testament. There's no criticism of Moses intended in John's Gospel, nor in any other part of Scripture. If we think of some of the greatest men in the Old Testament, who comes to your mind? You might think of Elijah. You might think of the prophet and the King David. But no one is more prominent as a figure than Moses, who is a great deliverer of Israel out of Egypt, who is a great prophet, who revealed the will of God, who was considered a mediator of the Old Testament. Now here it tells us that Moses gave the law. The law was given by Moses. We know that means that God gave the law. It wasn't Moses who gave the law, but through him he was the spokesman. So Moses was faithful to him who appointed him. Who appointed him? God. As Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, go back to verse 1, Christ. This man is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ, a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast with confidence, rejoicing in the hope firm unto the end. See the comparison? The law, there's nothing wrong with the law. We read the apostle telling us that the law was good and holy. The problem was with the law, and it was perfect. It's an expression of the will of God. It's an expression of the person of God. Men must know the law. Men must know the law. Christians must know the law. The problem with the law was it demanded perfection. The problem wasn't in the law. The problem was with the flesh. The problem was with man. Man could not and would not obey the law. He doesn't have the ability because he's a sinner. He's a sinner. And he lost original righteousness, and he is tainted and corrupted by sin. And he wills to sin and save the... So this comparison tells us the law... And this is not only the moral law, but the ceremonial law, which in its time, again in its place, was ordained by God. This is the way you come and worship and come unto me, and I come unto you. And you had the tabernacle, and all things that related to the tabernacle and the temple and the work of the priests and the sacrifices that were most necessary and had to be performed. But none of them could bring salvation because they were only representative in character and nature, because they foretold of the one who would come alone, the Messiah of God, the Messiah of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone was worthy and honorable, and as Hebrews tells us again, holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, who would be, as John will speak when we get to it later on in this chapter, the Lamb of God, who could and did take away our sin. So you see the comparison. It's not critical of Moses or of the law. It's making a comparison to the essential glory of the gospel of grace and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you go back to verse 16, which you have to do now. And of his fullness, whose fullness? Christ's fullness. And we read again in Colossians, see how the scripture complements itself, whether it's one of the apostles, original apostles, or it's the apostle Paul called out of season to be a representative, an ambassador, and a steward of the Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ Jesus, and the fullness of God bodily manifested, because he was the eternal God, and of his fullness, and he's full. Jesus, later on, when we get to John chapter 4, dealing with the woman of Samaria who came to dip her bucket in the well of Jacob to receive water to drink, Jesus declared unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water, or any water, will thirst again." But in contrast of that, speaking spiritually and speaking eternally in relationship to God, he declares in that same chapter a few verses later, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give to him will not thirst again. but the water that I give to him shall be as water that springs up unto eternal life. So this is a comparison. The law had its purpose, and the law was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is full of grace. Remember, back in verse 14, of the two attributes, just two of the many, many, many attributes, the power and the glory of God himself possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ is singled out as the most glorious attributes of God himself, and that's grace and truth. There's no end. There's no bottom to the well of Christ. Christ is a fountain always springing forth, and the more it gives, you know, we go take a drink of water, which I had to do a little while ago. I'll do it again. I was taking an aspirin. Even an aspirin, I have trouble sometimes getting into swallowing. You think I have a big mouth? I have a small throat. And it didn't go down, by the way. That's why I had to take another drink and I had to get that aspirin, which is a nasty taste, which was melting all in my mouth, out of it. That's an explanation. And I was taking it because my legs are throbbing. But anyhow, it's less, right? It's less. But the water of Christ, the grace of Christ, and the blessing of Christ is not only full, it's flowing out. This verse is saying, and grace over grace, grace upon grace. When God blesses us in one area, he blesses us in another area, and 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 back in the first blessing, it continues. There's no end to the fruits of the Spirit, the blessing of the water that flows out from Christ given to us by the Holy Spirit. There'll never be an end. It's unending. It's unending. And it's the only thing, you know, we can eat a meal and we can say, oh, that was very satisfying. But we'll need another one. Life does not. The world offers all types of things that are that they say will satisfy. Between the products they try to peddle in the newspapers and radios and TV, or the false philosophy of power and fame and lust and pleasure and entertainment, whatever it might be, and there's, you hear it unendlessly. They all are never satisfying because they all are being eaten away, and they will all perish. They will all perish. The only thing that will not perish is God and the blessings of his grace through Jesus Christ in his power and his love to maintain and to sustain us forever and ever, to give us true peace, true joy, true happiness, assurance, security, hope, because we are living in him and by him. Another glorious picture taken from Scripture, of course, is the vine and the branches. The vine that continually gives to the branches sustenance to live and to bear fruit and to continue to live and to bear fruit for the benefit of the vine itself and the benefit of it all. Christ is greater in time, in rank, in power, in grace, and in every way, and even in revelation. John spoke of Christ. Moses spoke of Christ. But what they could not do, only Christ could do, is fully reveal. It's an interesting word that's used in this next verse, and I'm through. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It's a very interesting word. The Greek word is like no other, and it's the word that we get, exegete. Now, that's not a word I'm using every day, but the purpose of the preacher and the Bible teacher is to exegete Scripture, to study it and to look at the words and to find the meaning of the words. That's the purpose. We exegete Scripture. At least that's what we're supposed to do. We look at it, proclaim it, help to give understanding. This is the role of Christ. We cannot understand the message of God, the message of the Bible, unless we understand the interpreter of that message, which is Jesus Christ. When Jesus appeared to those disciples after the resurrection on their way to Emmaus, and they didn't understand all what was happening. What did Jesus do? He began with Moses and the prophets, and he unfolded to them all things concerning himself. Because he's the message of God. He's the message of the Bible. And we are only able to understand it as his people, through the grace that God has given us in Christ. And through Christ, that we can grasp and understand and believe and confess and live by that grace and by that message. He is the full revelation and the final revelation of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater than Moses, greater than John the Baptist, greater than all. And to him we owe all that we have, as we confess him as our Savior and as our King. Let's pray.